report to Alex that y'all did well. Turning your Bibles with me today to Revelation chapter 20. We have been on a journey as we have looked at the layout of eschatology, and that is what is the doctrine of future things. We've talked about the different views, and we've followed along from the view of the premillennial, pre-tribulation, dispensational view. Now, I know that's a lot of double-jointed words, but it just simply means that we believe that Jesus is coming for his in the air for his church, called the rapture, and then we will come to earth 7 years later. As the scripture says, we will come. Jesus will come with his church to the earth. And so when he comes, when we come with him to the earth, then he will establish his throne and his kingdom here on earth as promised in Scripture. And I want you to read along with me in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay close attention. And I want you to underline and I want you to count the number of times that it says 1,000 years as we read along. You got that? Two do. Got it? Good. Because there will be a test. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How many times did it say 1,000 years? 6 times. Now notice, it did not say it would be like 1,000 years. Notice it did not say that it was going to be just some period of time, as many take the verse in the scripture that says that a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And they're talking about how that this 1,000 years could be just some unknown age of time or period of time or some dispensation of time. No, the Bible is very clear here. It says it is a thousand years. Now, in our English language, we use what we call the definite article and the indefinite article. And here we see that a is used, and it is the indefinite article. But what it is saying is simply this, that there is nothing that can compare to this. There's nothing that can be stripped from this. It will be literally a thousand years. Now, I had a professor who always said, if the literal sense makes good sense, don't look for any other sense. And that makes sense to me. And the Bible here, not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but six times says it will be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, for those who don't believe that, that's up to you. If you want to see it as a period of an age of time, but what you're doing is you're taking away from the literalness of Scripture. And I believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. So what is this thousand years? Now, I've been watching a thing, I believe it's on the Discovery or History Channel, called Serengeti. Any of you been watching that? Showing all these animals, and showing the lions attacking and, and eating other animals and all that stuff. It's pretty gruesome, really. But there's going to be a time here on this earth where instead of a lion attacking a gazelle, a lion is going to be attacking a bale of hay. Yeah, because the Bible says that, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, that there will be a time in which the lion and the lamb and they will be led by a child. Imagine saying to your children, how many of you got little kitties in your home? Kitty, kitty, kitty. Little kitty kitties. Everybody loves little kitty kitties. They're so cute when they're little, but they're terrible when they get grown. You don't own a cat. A cat owns you. But anyway, imagine sending your child out and saying, little Johnny, go get that big old kitty over there with all the beard and everything, the mane and everything, and bring him over here and let's pet on him. Now, how many of you would send your kid out to get a lion? Well, the Scripture says that's going to happen. But notice, let's talk about this time of peace, prosperity, purity, prolonged life, and personal joy that's going to happen when this kingdom. Almost everyone knows the lyrics to Isaac Watts' famous hymn, Joy to the World. In fact, if we were to start singing it, every one of you would recognize it. But look at what people don't realize is that this is not a Christmas hymn. Even though we sing it at Christmas. It is not about Jesus' first coming. It literally is a hymn about the second coming of Christ. Notice the words. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare his room and heaven and nature sing. Now, did mankind receive the King when Jesus was born at Bethlehem? No, he didn't. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rock hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Has nature ever rejoiced at the coming of Christ? No. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Has the curse been lifted from the earth? No. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Is Jesus ruling the nations of the world? No. This song is a beautiful picture of the second coming of Christ. And that was the intent of the writer, Isaac Watts. The words of this great hymn more accurately describe the coming millennium, the time in which Jesus will come and establish his kingdom here upon this earth. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10 is that central passage in the Bible. The word millennium is a Latin word made up of two words, milli, which means a thousand, and annum, which means years. Therefore, you put those two together, you have millennium, or a period of a thousand years. Now, the word millennium does not appear in Scripture, But 1,000 years appears in just this one passage 6 times. Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem, setting up on the throne, bringing peace and security and prosperity to the whole world. And Christians throughout the years have reviewed and viewed the millennium from 3 different perspectives. And we've talked about these before. Let me remind you of them quickly again. There are 3 perspectives on this millennium. The first is called postmillennialism. The word post, when used as a prefix, means after. So postmillennialism means they believe that Christ's second coming will occur after the millennium. The postmillennialists believe that the church was going to usher in a time of peace and prosperity and joy. And this millennium was not a literal 1,000 years, but a period of time unknown. And that once the church reached and evangelized the whole world and brought peace and prosperity to the whole world, then Jesus would come and rule and reign on his throne. Now, a Unitarian minister named Daniel Whitby originated this view in the mid-17th century. And this view suggests that the church will saturate the world with the gospel, and its impact on people and culture will be so radical and so transforming that the earth into a place of peace and prosperity where the worship of God around the world will be universal. Now, this view was really a popular view until World War I happened, and then World War II sealed its doom, because no longer could they proclaim that the church was going to be bringing peace and prosperity. They saw the evilness and the wickedness of man and in his depravity, and that the church, yes, had made a great impact into people's lives, but it was not the church was not going to change and destroy evil. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And so this view has lost its credibility, and there's very, very few people who follow this postmillennialism. But then there's a second view called amillennialism. The A is a prefix. It's what's called the alpha privative. It negates a word when you put it in there as a prefix, such as the word moral. Amoral means, of course, without morals. And so the amillennialist believes there will be no literal millennium. In other words, the 1,000 years, they're like the postmillennialists. They believe that the 1,000 years is just a figure of speech. It's just a period of time, an age. That it's not literally 1,000 years, even though the Bible says 1,000 years. 6 times in 10 verses in Revelation 20. They believe it's purely symbolic. So proponents of this view believe the events described in Revelation 20 that we read, that these events are happening right now, and that they've been working themselves out in the church over the last 2,000 years. And this is what they believe, that the church is reigning with Christ at present. This view, in other words, here's what they say. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. Therefore, that's the millennium. To me, that is a great stretch. What does that do? It spiritualizes a literal presentation from Scripture. And anytime you allegorize or spiritualize something, and what they're doing is making it fit their view. Now, that's one of the areas in which I completely disagree with what we know of as covenant theology. Because covenant theology generally holds this view of amillennialism, that what is meant by the millennial reign of Christ is that Jesus is ruling and reigning in the hearts and lives of his people. No, the Bible says he's coming to the earth to set his throne in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple of God, and he is going to establish himself, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. There it is, that is the true covenant theology. When Jesus sits on that throne and fulfills the promise to David that there would always be from his posterity though one who would sit on the throne, and it was a prefiguring of who Jesus Christ would come and do. So amillennialism, the peace and prosperity assigned to the millennium, is a spiritual peace and prosperity, and not literal, not really a literal one. In other words, when you feel peace in your heart, you're experiencing the millennial reign of Christ. But the key to this view is that they spiritualize certain parts of the Bible, assigning spiritual meaning to what I believe are literal words. And the Bible says 1,000 years. It doesn't really mean 1,000 literal years. There's a deeper spiritual meaning to it that is assigned to the text. Now, I wish I had time this morning, but there are so many problems with that view that I don't have time to cover them all. But here's the one I want you to see. Premillennialism. What does that mean? The word pre is a prefix. It means before. So, and remember, the focus of this is the coming of Christ. We believe that the premillennialism teaches that the return of Jesus Christ on earth will happen before the millennial period, not after, like post. And Christ will defeat the enemies of God, the Battle of Armageddon, and establish a 1,000-year reign of peace here on earth. Now, I had a chart. I just wanted to show it to you, remind you of where we are. You see the church age. You see the rapture of the church, the inverted arrow where it says 1 Thessalonians 4, that he is going to come in the air for his church. The only people who will see Jesus at the rapture is his church, not the Old Testament believers, those who were looking forward to the cross. This is only those who have come to Christ as a part of the church. The Bible tells us that the others will be resurrected at a different time. Now, you and I, when the trump shall sound, the voice of the archangel, and the Bible says that we shall be snatched out of here, snatched away. We call that the rapture of the church. Then, when the church is taken out, we'll begin what's known as the tribulation period. At the end of that tribulation period, we're going to return with Christ to the earth. Now, for us to be able to return with Christ to the earth, that means we've already been with him in the air, right? Because you can't return to something that you haven't been. So, we're going to return to the earth with Christ, and then he will establish, there will be the Battle of Armageddon, and he will establish himself on the throne of David there in the temple. And for 1,000 literal years, he will rule and reign here on this earth in fulfillment of over 205 different prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet about the coming of Christ. He will fulfill them right there. Now, this diagram shows, and will be familiar to you because it's one we've looked at, but that's where we are right now in that millennial reign. The premillennial view is the, regardless of what some will teach today, many teach that the premillennial view was an early 20th century view by John Darby. That's just not true. John Darby was the one who really began to write about it, but it's the oldest view, proven over and over again. I believe that the Apostle Paul was a premillennialist. And I believe that the Apostle John was a premillennialist. He wrote this, and he, I believe, believed in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. So this is the oldest interpretation of Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, and throughout all of church history, and it's embraced literally by more evangelical Christians today than any other view of the millennial at all. Now, there are four purposes of the millennium. Four purposes. Let's look at each one of these. And it has to be a literal millennium for these purposes to be fulfilled. First of all, is to reward the people of God. There are many promises in the Bible about rewards that are to be given to the people of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10, we look at that. It says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work before him." His reward is coming with him. Notice as well in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Notice some of the other verses as well. Colossians 3 and verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And on, many other verses there. This is a kingdom that has been prepared. Jesus says, "I'm coming to establish my kingdom. My reward is with me." Paul said that Christians will receive the reward of the inheritance in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. Now, the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment, or will be the fulfillment, of these rewards for the people of God. Now, notice as well, the Bible tells us that we will rule and reign with Christ over the earth for 1,000 years. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory,'" sitting where? "On the throne in the temple, 'you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Now there we see very clearly that the Bible says that as a reward, part of that reward will be judging and ruling over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" You better study your Bible, better study your law here. We're going to judge the world. "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" In other words, he's using this to the church at Corinth and saying, look, one of these days, you're going to sit on the throne with me and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, because it's going to be the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be a part of the 144,000. And the whole purpose of the tribulation period was to bring Israel to its Messiah, where the Bible talks about how that all of Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean that every individual Jewish person will be saved. It just simply means that the whole country will turn to their Messiah. And so we will rule the world with Christ, sitting on the throne with him. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book on heaven that many of us read. In fact, some did a study on that. He writes these words. He says, "Service is a reward, not a punishment. This idea is foreign to a lot of people who dislike their work and only put up with it until retirement. But God offers us something very different, more work, more responsibilities, increased opportunities, along with greater abilities, resources, wisdom, and empowerment. We will have sharp minds, strong bodies, clear purpose, and unabated joy." Wow. No more fitness centers. Amen. No more getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning exercising. To reward God's people, we're going to see the fulfillment of these verses we just looked at, and they can only be fulfilled if there's a literal interpretation of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Secondly, to respond to the prophets' predictions. Many of the prophets predicted this time in history called the millennium. The second purpose is this, and to fulfill the words of many of the Old Testament prophets. And without the millennium, the Old Testament scriptures are left open-ended and unfulfilled. Notice some of them. Psalm 72:11 says, "Kings and nations will worship Christ." Isaiah 9:7 says, "The Messiah's government must be established on David's throne, that the government shall be upon his shoulder." Isaiah 60, verse 21, "Israel must turn to righteousness and inherit her land forever." I believe with all of my heart that the promise that God made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant of giving Israel a particular spot of land there in the Middle East is exactly what God meant. And I believe that every inch of that land will one day be in Israel's hands. And I don't care what the group that's out there today trying to do everything they can to destroy Israel, those folks are absolutely out of their mind and have absolutely no understanding of what Scripture says and what prophecy is. Zechariah 9 and verse 10, "The nation must live in peace under the Messiah's rule." Has there ever been a time in which the whole world has lived in peace? Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, "Christ will rule over Israel as her Messiah in an unbroken rule." So without the millennium, these and many other prophecies will go unfulfilled. So the focus of God's promises to Israel was that she was a chosen nation to be ruled over by the Prince of Peace. That has never happened. Jesus has never ruled over Jerusalem and over the nation of Israel. But he is going to, according to the scripture. Christ was rejected once by Israel in John chapter 1 and verse 11. But he will ultimately be received by her, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. The Bible says that they will receive their king, the kingdom that the apostles were looking for in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So what's another reason? To receive the answer to the disciples' prayer. You and I have prayed this prayer over and over again, where we said, your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Say it with me. On where? Earth, as it is in heaven. Again, a literal presentation that Jesus is going to establish his throne. We pray it in this prayer. We call it the model prayer, the Lord's prayer. We call it all types of prayer, the disciples' prayer. But it says that he will establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And then to reemphasize man's depravity and the necessity of Christ's death. Now, in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, particularly verse 3, we see that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. But in verse 3, it says that he will be released for a little while at the end of this 1,000 years. Now, what's going to take place there? What happened? Why is he going to be released? He finally was captured, finally was chained, finally was thrown into the bottomless pit. And the Bible tells us that he is going to be taken out for a season or a little while. Why? Well, think about this. For 1,000 years, there's going to be absolute peace, prosperity, and absolutely no sin, no destruction, no prisons, no police officers. We won't need them. Jesus will be ruling from his throne with a rod of iron, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But what's going to happen? There will be thousands, literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that will be born during this time. And they have never, ever known what it means to be tempted. Where is Satan? Bound. Because the Bible says he's bound so that he could not tempt. So they're bound. So would it be fair for someone, think about this, I mean, just from the fairness point of view, would it be fair for some people to get to go to heaven because they've never known what sin was? I don't think so. And God is a just and righteous God. So what's going to happen? Satan is going to be released. And for many who have never, ever, ever even thought about rebelling against God, ruling and reigning from his throne, people who have never even considered it, not even given an opportunity for it, are now going to be given that opportunity to make that choice. And again, not only does this emphasize when the Bible says, whosoever will may come, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These people will have to call upon the Lord, repent of their sin, and come to Christ just like you and I did, because there's only one way to be saved. And that's through a personal relationship and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so they will be given. Satan will be loosed. He will gather as many as he can to come against God and his throne one final time, called the Battle of Gog and Magog that we just read there in Revelation 20, and will ultimately, of course, be destroyed. You see, no one is going to go into heaven that hasn't been saved. There'll be no people going into heaven kicking and screaming, thinking, I don't want to be here. Every person has to make that confession. You must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And these folks, through the millennium, think about this for a minute. It's a beautiful picture. People forget that during 1,000 years on earth, the righteous believers who enter the kingdom from the time of tribulation will bear children. But listen, righteousness is not inherited. It is imputed through Jesus Christ. And the sin nature of man will still be alive and well. You see, every one of those children and people that are born in this time have that sin nature, but that sin nature has no way to express itself. But now it will have that opportunity to express itself. And temptation will come and they will be drawn away. And some will not submit to the rule of Jesus as king then any more than they do now. There are people who sit in our congregations every week, all around, and people in our community who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They want to do it their way. They're either Elvis Presley or Bing Crosby, you know. I did it my way. Well, go on, do it your way. But you'll end up in a place that you wish was a different way. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to follow what God says. They want to do it like they want to do it. They want to set the boundaries and the rules and the things for their lives. Oh, they want God, you know, a little taste of God, you know, just to be immunized by it. But they don't have a heart that's been changed. And I can tell you, you can tell it by the way that they live their lives. Think about this for a minute. When Satan is released, he will stir up a rebellion against God, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. And so this experience will demonstrate that sin is man's fundamental problem. Ask a politician today, especially on that left side, what is the world's greatest problem that we face today? Oh, my gosh. We're going to be destroyed in 10 to 12 years. Climate change is going to wipe out the whole world. No, my Democratic friends, it will not be climate change. It will be Jesus. He's the one who controls the climate. He's the one who made the climate. Climate change is not, and the environment is not our main. Now, we're told to be good stewards of our environment, and Christians ought to be the best environmentalists, true environmentalists that are out there. When I tell you these crazy folks that are out there today, it's absolutely ridiculous. But yet people still vote those fools into office. I don't know what's wrong with people. That's another sermon and another discussion. And I got to shut up here before I get wound up too far. At the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment, and no one will be able to blame the environment at the great white throne judgment. There are five profiles of the millennium. Let me give it to you quickly. Characteristics. What life will be like during those 1,000 years. It'll be a time of peace. What the United Nations has not been able to do, Jesus will fulfill. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I heard one of those leftists say one time that this was interpreted wrong. And it said that there would be peace on earth to men of goodwill. I said, pull out my Greek Bible and show them. It says exactly what it says here. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In other words, the peace that comes to earth is going to be toward us. It's going to be given to us. We're not going to bring it. There are no men of goodwill. The Bible says you're all sinners. Every one of you. Stinking, low-down, hell-bound sinners. Now, that's very pastoral, wasn't it? But it's a biblical truth. And without Jesus Christ and being born again and our nature changed and given a new nature, they were all under the judgment of God of destruction. But notice what Micah chapter 4 and verse 3 says. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall, listen, this is what's going to happen. I wish I had time to talk about all the stuff going on in the millennium, but listen, they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will not be a Pentagon in the millennial of Christ. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 is another well-known passage that indicates there will be peace even in the animal kingdom and between man and the beast of the field. There will be no armies, no military budgets, no wars. What the United Nations has tried to do, Jesus will bring to pass. And that's why the Prince of Peace is the only one who can bring that to the world. It also will be a time of prosperity. Everyone is seeking prosperity in this world. In fact, there are many preachers preaching a prosperity gospel even this morning in their churches. And they'll pay and receive a great judgment for that too. But the millennium will be a time of prosperity, not because of us or making our words become reality or, name it and claim it kind of idea. No, it will be that which is given to us. Just as salvation is given to us by Jesus Christ. Consider the words in Ezekiel chapter 34. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, talking about the city of Jerusalem, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. That's where that song came from. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Amos 9:13 says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Isaiah 35:1 says, the desert, now listen to this, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So much for global warming. The desert is going to bloom forth like a rose. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it, squad. It will be a time of purity. Sin will be kept in check. Disobedience will be dealt with efficiently. Christ's rule will be absolutely righteous and holy. Isaiah 11:9 says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea. Zechariah 13:2 says, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Get out of here, demons. The Lord is on his throne. An amazing thing will happen during the millennium. The Bible says in Zechariah 8 and verse 23, in those days, two men, now listen to this, two men from every language of the nations. In other words, two men from every ethnos, every ethnic speaking or, different language group of the world, covers the whole world in which we are, Matthew 28 has told us to go and proclaim the gospel to. In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. For the first time in all of history, every Jew will know their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the peoples around the world, the Bible says, during the millennium, there are going to be people from around the world. 10 men will come, and they will search out some Jew and say, we, tell us, please, about who this Jesus is that you are ruling and reigning. Tell us how we can know him. Tell us how he can change our lives. We know that God is with you. Now, that's never happened, but the Bible says it's going to, and the only way it can happen is if it is a literal millennial reign of Christ. It will be a time of prolonged life. Lifespans were in the hundreds of years before the flood, and because of the flood and all the things that happened to the earth during that time and to the heavens during that time, We got all the Ray brothers, you know, the gamma rays and the X-rays and all those Ray brothers that came down, and there's a judgment of God as well. No longer would men live like that. But in the millennium, notice what it says. People will once again live long lives. In fact, listen to this. Isaiah 65:20. I love this. A 100-year-old person will be considered a child. Hey, you old whippersnapper, you just wet behind the ears. Somebody 500 years old saying that to a 100-year-old. You're still wet behind the ears, boy. Has that ever happened? No, but it's going to happen. If a person 100 years old is viewed as a child, then it appears lifespans will revert to pre-flood lengths. 700, 800, 900 years long. Now, science has failed to produce a fountain of youth, but the millennium will restore longevity to all inhabitants of the earth. It will be a time of personal joy. A time of personal joy. Because the rule of a righteous king whose justice will keep life in balance around the world. Many of the causes of our heartache today will be removed. The millennium will be a time of unprecedented joy as a natural byproduct of peace. Notice what Isaiah 14:7 says. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. Now, let that just soak in just a second. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. The whole earth. When was the last time you heard people at Walmart just break out into singing? Glory to God. Well, the scripture says there's going to be a time where the whole earth will have rest and quiet, and they will break forth into singing. Let me tell you something, you folks that don't sing, don't use the excuse that you can't carry a tune in a bucket. God says, make a joyful noise. And a joyful noise doesn't have to be on key. It may be unjoyful for those listening to you, but it's a joyful noise you're making, and God hears it, and he says, praise the Lord, look at my children singing. You better learn to sing, because you're going to get to heaven. You're going to have to go to remedial class 101 on how to praise the Lord. The day is coming, as Paul wrote, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. And it can only be fulfilled if it's a literal millennial reign of Christ. If you want to live to see that day, you must begin today by bowing and confessing that Jesus is Lord. In fact, today, if you will acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to have any worry about the tribulation, the 7 years of great judgment, because your sin will either be judged in one of two ways. It'll either be judged at the cross, or your sin will be judged at the great white throne. And you, if you refuse Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not go to heaven unless you confess him as Lord. I've had people say, well, I'm just going to take my chances. Well, that's, and you know, that's such an arrogant view when you think about it. I don't care that God is real. I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and I'll just take my chances at the end. No, because here's what's going to happen. Because you've put God off, and you've put God off, and you've refused to repent, and you've refused to follow what he has said, you refuse to be a part of his church, you refuse to follow him in a believer's baptism, you refuse to study his word, you refuse to be a growing, maturing disciple, you refuse to allow him to be Lord of your life, you will continue to refuse him. And you will go into the tribulation as an unbeliever, And you will come out of the tribulation as an unbeliever, but you will be cast at the great white throne judgment. You will be cast into a lake of fire, alienated and separated from God forever and ever and ever, a place called hell that Jesus spoke of more than twice as much as he spoke about heaven. That doesn't have to be your eternal destiny. Today, you can open your heart and say yes to Jesus. Would you do that? Let's pray. As our praise band comes, Lord,